Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Jude. There's just one chapter in Jude, and I'll be reading from verse 17 through to verse 25. A call to persevere. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. The Doxology. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Well, it's a great privilege to be able to have an opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. Today we're looking at just a small part of Jude. There's so much that I love in this book, but we can't look at it all. We can't even look at all the verses that we heard read out. But we will focus on a small part and really dig at it. Jude is one of the most neglected books of the Bible, commentators often say. Why is this? It's a small book. That's partly the reason. It's a small book, easily forgotten. It's strange and speaks of things that are quite difficult to grapple with. And it speaks of things that we don't love to hear as well. And I guess I say this at the beginning to warn you. You may not like what Jude says at times. You may not like what this book says. Some people in history have tried to remove it from the Bible because of some of this. And so also you may not have heard some of what it says very much. So we really need to pray for God's help as we begin looking at this book and all that it says. So let's pray now. Our loving Father, we pray now that you would remove the blinders from our eyes. We pray that you would open our eyes to see the wonder of what is in your word, and so that we would surrender our lives to all that you say. And we pray, God, that you would help us to understand what you say here. Help us to believe what you say, and as well help us to do it. We pray, God, that you would be working now through your Spirit and be convicting us, be challenging us, and be bringing about the transformation you want for your glory. Amen. Today we really focus on two verses, verse 20 and 21, and really just on one phrase in those two verses, and it's the phrase, keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves in God's love. Why am I wanting to look at this? Why am I wanting to look at this passage? Well, it's firstly because we don't hear what this verse is teaching very much in churches today. In fact, it's often the opposite of what so many people hear and are taught. Yet God's word is full of this and full of phrases like this and language like this. Secondly, I want to look at this passage because I've struggled with what this passage teaches for over a decade. For about 10 years, since I first became a Christian, because we're told here to keep ourselves in God's love. But I knew as well, Romans 8 says nothing can separate us from the love of God. How does this work? There's so much depth here, and I've had to wrestle with it, and it's been good for my soul, having to wrestle with this. And then a third reason why I want us to look at this passage is because the Christian life is hard. It's a battle to make sense of the Christian life and the fight that we are in at times. But the truth of this passage here helps me. The truth of what Jude shares here really helps me in the fight. In the Christian life, we at times, we fall into sin. We fall into guilt, idolatry. We fall into trouble. We fall again and again. And when this happens, the fear can come, will I fall too far? Will I fall beyond God's reach of mercy? We might think, will I fall so deep that I won't make it out? Jude answers these questions and helps us make sense of this in these verses particularly. So look with me now, have a look at verse 20 to 21. And I want to begin by helping you see the structure and flow of these two verses before we dig at the meat of each phrase that is in the verses. So verse 20 begins addressing Christians and what they should do as a contrast to the false teachers that Jude has been talking about and the ungodly men that will be there in the last days. For most of this letter, Jude has been addressing these false teachers, and you would have seen it if you look back from the beginning of verse 1. It's really one of the key reasons he writes, we see in verse 4. And for most of the letter, he's been addressing them, but now, verse 20, he hits the time where he is addressing really these Christians and exhorting them and encouraging them as he writes. And he calls them, you see at the beginning of verse 20, beloved or dear friends, he calls them. Because what he is going to say comes out of love. What he's going to say now comes out of love. And this is why as well I share it with you. I love you all. I am concerned for you all. And I long to see you endure in the faith, persevere in the faith, and keep in God's love. And this is what Jude wanted as well to his readers. So he says in verse 20 to 21, have a look. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, you may have noticed as I read that the 1984 NIV sounded a bit different to what I just read. Now, I don't like getting technical in sermons and with the original language, but it's really important here that we understand these verses properly to see what they're saying. And so I want to just briefly look at a few things. In the original, in the Greek, it is clear here that this verse contains one command. One command. But unfortunately, some translations, they sort of show it like there's a few commands going on in the verse. But the phrases in verse 20 aren't commands. They're not on the same level as keep yourselves in the love of God, which is a command in verse 21. So if I'll pull up a slide just to show it, it's quite a simple slide, but it just lays out this passage so you can see the key command there. Jude places emphasis in the Greek on this command, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep is the only word in the imperative mood, which is the command mood in Greek. It's the only command in these verses. And then those other three phrases there in the blue are participles. Each of those contains a participle, which is a word that comes from a verb and acts like an adjective. And so it's modifying that key command there, that central command there, keep. So we need to ask the question, how does building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit and waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life relate back to that command there, keep yourselves in the love of God? Jude is emphasizing that command, and we need to ask, how do those other parts relate back to that? And if you look into it and look at the Greek, you'll see that those participles, those three other phrases, are instrumental. That means they're showing how to do this command. They're showing how to keep in God's love. So we could translate it like this. We could say, keep yourselves in God's love by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and waiting for the mercy that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we could translate it to help it make sense. So those three other phrases there are showing the way to do that central command. Now we can take that slide away. Hopefully that gets it in your head, and now you can look at it in your own Bible as well. And we'll leave some of that technical stuff behind, but that's going to be very helpful for you seeing why I've structured the passage in a certain way, and as well why we need to put an emphasis and focus right at the beginning on that phrase, keep yourselves in the love of God. We need to understand that first if we are to understand these two verses. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You, keep yourself. This is a command on you. Jude commands you to keep yourself in God's love. We don't talk like this much, do we? We don't talk like this. It's strange, even to our Christianized ears, even to us who are at church every week. This is a strange phrase. When you really look at it and think about it, this is weird. We don't talk like it. We don't think like it much, but the Bible says it. So we need to not argue our way around this, which you might even be doing already. We need to be careful to not fall into that great danger of trying to soften what God's word says, trying to soften this truth because it's a hard truth and just trying to water it down because we don't like it. We need to be careful of this. We need to not do this. And we need to make sure we understand it properly. So what is it to keep in God's love? What is it to keep in God's love? Christians in history and Christians today as well have recognized that Jude is either saying, keep your love for God, keep your love for God, or keep yourself in a position where you enjoy and have God's love. Keep your love for Him, or keep yourself where you have His love. These are the two positions that they will take. And in the end, I think both of these things need to happen in us. Both of these things are key. And to not have either of these is deadly serious. It doesn't matter really which way we go with those two interpretations. Both of these are deadly serious, even eternally serious to not have. Because 1 Corinthians 16:22 says and shows that we must keep our love for God. 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. So that there is a curse upon us if we do not have a love for God. A love for God is vital. Without it, we are cursed. It's vital. Also, Revelations chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, it shows that church in Ephesus who forsook their first love, and it says that they need to repent or they as a church will be removed. So a love for God is essential and vital. Also, John 15, 9 to 10 shows that we must remain in God's love. Verse 9 and 10 in John 15, it says, as the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love. Here we're shown obedience is the way to remain in the love of Christ here. And verse 6 as well shows that fire and destruction awaits those who don't remain in Christ. So whether this verse here is saying, keep your love for God or keep in a place where you have God's love, both are eternally serious. And both are essential as well because they can't be separated, can they? Those two things cannot be separated. Our love for God and God's love for us cannot be separated. 1 John 4 verse 19 shows it. Our love for God only happens because He first loved us. Doesn't it say that? We love because He first loved us. So we can't separate these two things. They are both essential and both go together. To keep our love for God, we must have His love for us and remain in a place where we have His love. So we could say here, the point here in this phrase, keep yourselves in the love of God, is keep yourself in a position where you have God's love and therefore a love for Him. I don't think we need to go either way with this. Verse 3 might point us and verse 2 might point us to one of those phrases. I don't want to get into the depth there of which one we could go, but either way, both of those things are key here. In that phrase, whether it's our love for God or His love to us, both of these are key. Both of these are essential, and we need to have this. Now, how do we stay in God's love? How do we stay in God's love? Jude says, keep yourself in it. You, keep yourself in it. How does that sit with you? Do you have a category in your Christian thinking that allows you to put what Jude is saying here in it? Do you have a category to think like this? You, keep yourself in God's love. Can you think like that? Can you talk like that? Well, Jude does. He had a category where he could talk and think like this. We need to as well. But there is another side to it, and I need to bring it in here. There is another side to it because Jude brings in another side to this. He's already brought up this idea of keeping. Twice in the letter he brings it up, and two other times. In verse 1, if you look at verse 1, Jude has said here, to those who are called, loved by God, and kept for Jesus Christ. We are called, we are loved, and here he says, we are kept in verse 1 of Jude. These are passive verbs. This means that the action is being done to us. This isn't something we do. This is something God does. He keeps us. We're kept by God for Jesus Christ. God is a keeping God. And I was reminded of this morning as well. I was actually up to Psalm 121 in my readings. And we see the wonderful keeping God in Psalm 121. The psalmist lifts his eyes to the hills. He sees where his help comes from, the keeping God who doesn't sleep, who doesn't slumber. Our God is a keeping God. And verse 24 as well tells us the same thing. In that wonderful doxology, it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Our God is a keeping God. We love to hear about these things. We love hearing about how God keeps us. He keeps us from falling. He will present us blameless one day. He is faithful to us. We need a God who keeps us. On our own, we have no hope. We need a God who keeps us. And we see this in verse 1 and 24. So verse 1 and 24, they say to us, God is doing the keeping. God keeps us. But verse 21 says, we need to keep ourselves in God's love. What do we do with this? Verse 1 and 24, we love those verses, but verse 21, we cringe at. We don't like what it says there. That's hard to hear, and we want to take the force of what it's saying there. Which is it? Who does the keeping, God or us? Well, here in Jude, we're seeing something we see again and again in the Bible, and it's God's divine action and our responsibility. We see it again and again in the Bible. God is sovereignly at work and in control, and we are to work too. We are to work as well. Here in Jude, we see two sides of one coin, and Jude just flips between both of them in this letter. Ultimately, the keeping is done by God. He's the one who keeps us. But just because of that, that does not nullify our need to keep ourselves in God's love. It doesn't take away our keeping and make it unnecessary or irrelevant, just because God is the ultimate one who keeps us. These are two necessary dual actions that must both happen. We can't escape it. The Bible often talks like this. One other passage to reaffirm it, because Jude isn't the only one who talks like this, but Paul does as well in Philippians 2, 12 to 13, one of my other favorite passages. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Salvation's at stake here. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You do it. Similar to what Judas says. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because for it is God who works in you, to will and to act according to his good purposes. Work out your salvation as you obey, Paul is saying, because God is actually doing that in you. Here is that dual action that we're seeing in Jude as well. And so we need to realize that the promise that God keeps us and will never forsake us, those promises that we know and have and love, don't remove the need for us to persevere and keep in God's love. There's a tension here, and Jude sees it, and we need to as well. We need to see this tension. God's faithful grace in our lives doesn't take away the need for us to diligently ensure we remain in God's love. Now, how do we make sense of that, though? How do we make sense of how they work together? God's keeping and our remaining or keeping in God's love. How do we make sense of perseverance as a Christian? There are many things we could say in the Bible, many points. I'd love to do another sermon possibly on that. But there's one explanation that I want to focus on, and it's because our passage gives it, of how we make sense of our keeping in God's love and God actually keeping us. How do we make sense of that? Well, our passage gives us one key answer of how they work together. What is it? It's the fact that God works in us by the means of grace. Have you ever heard that before? God works in us by the means of grace. This is the answer we find here in verse 20 to 21.
God's elect, they will endure. Nothing can separate them from God's love. God keeps us. He causes us to endure. But how does he do it? How does he do it? Well, people in the past, theologians in the past, have talked about the means of grace to make sense of this, to make sense of God's sovereign final work in our lives, but our dependent work as well. And they've talked about the means of grace. What they're trying to say here in this phrase is that God's grace is powerful. God's grace brings change in our life, and he has means of doing it. He has ways of doing that that we are involved in. Ways of bringing about change, ways of keeping in his love and enduring. And he has ways of doing that that we are involved in as well. Things that we must do, things that we must work at, but things that ultimately he is doing to bring about his purposes. And we see three of them in our passage, which we're going to get to soon. But just to make this clear, we're seeing here both our work and God's work is essential and must happen. And they both must happen, in fact, for eternal life. Both of them must happen. You think, how can I say that without believing in salvation by works, or that we need to keep ourselves and that we aren't eternally secure? How can I say that? Well, it's because our endurance is all about what God has done, is doing, can do, and will do in our lives. Our endurance isn't just about the past and what Christ has done on the cross, but what he continues to do. God is the one who keeps us and continues to work. And how does he do it? How does he continue to keep us? Is it just by saying, you're forgiven, doesn't matter what happens in your life? Is it by saying, you're safe and secure no matter what you fall into? Does God keep us by just saying, you know, I'm faithful no matter what happens in your life, no matter what you do, and I'll bring you into my kingdom no matter what? Is that how God keeps us? No. He doesn't keep us like that. He doesn't keep us by just letting us go astray. God keeps us by causing us to do something, to keep in his love. That's how he keeps us. He keeps us by giving us faith in Christ's work and what he has done, and by continuing to work in us every day of our lives. He causes us to endure in the faith and keep in the faith by keeping us trusting him and by keeping us to grow in obedience to him. That proves us and that evidences we are saved. And he keeps us as well by bringing about and using these means, these ways that we are talking about here in this passage. That's the full picture of salvation. God doesn't just keep us by letting us go and do whatever. He keeps us by working in our lives. That's the full picture of salvation. We need to not have a narrow, small view of salvation. It's so wrong when people say, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter if you fall into deep sin, or if you don't pray, or if you don't read God's word. It's okay. God is faithful. It's okay. You'll be saved in the end, no matter what happens in your life. So wrong. It's not a biblical view of salvation. And it's so dangerous. It's a deadly way of talking. It can give false hope to people who may be headed for hell. Because salvation is so much bigger than just praying for forgiveness and accepting Jesus as your Savior and thinking he's going to be faithful and I don't have to do anything about it. Salvation is so much bigger than that in the Bible. The biblical view here we're seeing is keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves in God's love. We must depend on God's work in us to endure and to continue on. Not just what we had when we were first saved. God doesn't just work when we are first saved. He continues to work in our lives. He continues to bring about things in our lives. And these are essential. And I say this while still believing in the eternal security that I think Jude talks about and Romans 8 talks about as well. So don't have a small view of salvation. Don't just think, it doesn't matter what I do, continuing faith and obedience, they don't really matter. God's faithful to me no matter what. Don't say, it doesn't matter if I pray for my endurance, it doesn't matter if I don't obey or if I don't read God's word, because I'm kept by God, it doesn't matter. Or don't think that I don't need to do anything to stay alive as a Christian. It doesn't matter. God is faithful, he'll keep me. This isn't a biblical way of thinking. If you say that, it's like saying, It's like planting a new tree in a pot. Planting a new tree in a pot and saying, it's alive. I can leave it. It's going to be okay. It'll survive. And you let it go, and what's going to happen? It'll die. I've done that before, and it died. Or maybe if you're a kid, or most of the young kids are out, or if you've got those little Woolies plants for some of the kids who are in, and you plant them, the little seedlings, you fill it up with the soil. 3 days, 4 days later, the seeds can't start coming, and you remember because it's the first week of doing it, and you water it, and then you forget, and in a week or two, it's dead because you didn't continue feeding it and watering it. If we think that something has life and it doesn't need anything else to continue having life, we are fools for thinking that. No, a tree needs feeding if it is to endure. A tree needs feeding and watering. And when we get spiritual life, we need feeding if we are to endure. And God, by his grace, does. He continues to feed us and water us so that we grow and endure. And he does it by many means, particularly the means of grace. These ways that he works in us to keep in his love and to keep us eternally secure. So what are they? What are they? Well, we see here in Jude 20 to 21, three of them. These are the ways that God works in us to keep in his love. Things we must do. Things we must do. Dependent on him because he's doing them in us. And it's his way of keeping us. They are necessary. They're the necessary food of the Christian. The necessary food of the Christian to sustain life in the Christian. And they are the things that God gives us and that we must work out as well. What are they? Well, we see three of them in verse 20 to 21. The first one I've labeled as grow in God's word. The first phrase, verse 20 said, Jude says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. I've labeled this point here as grow in God's word because I think it sums up the meaning of this phrase. Here a building metaphor is picked up and used. It's to show great care must be taken to grow, to spiritually, to grow and make progress. And the foundation and building material we are to use to persevere in God's love is the most holy faith. What does that phrase mean? The most holy faith. It's either our faith and our trust in God, or it's the foundational teachings of Christianity. It's what the Bible teaches. And the latter one, the foundational teachings of Christianity, is the one that makes the best sense in the context of this letter. Because in verse 3 of Jude, Jude has already spoken like this. He said back in verse 3, showing why he's writing, actually, the purpose of the letter he shows here. And he says, contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. He uses that same word there, the faith. This is referring not to our trust in God, but the truth of God and the gospel that we've heard in Jesus, that we've heard through the apostles. It's this body of truth that we find in the Bible. And so we're seeing here, he is saying, build yourselves up in God's word, in truth. But even if you take it to mean our trust in God here, if you take that word to mean our faith, which I don't think the context of Jude shows that, but even if you do, the same application comes. Because what is the only thing that can build our faith in God? It's his word. It's his promises. Romans 10 says, doesn't it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it doesn't really matter which way you take it. In the end, we come back to the same application. We need to grow in God's word. Whatever your most holy faith means here, the same application is clear and comes. We need to be people of God's word. We need to fill our lives with God's word. We need to personally, consistently, diligently, thoughtfully, every day, be in God's word so that we gain the truth, the faith, so that we know it, so that we believe it and do it and live it. And it's so important here that we realize the faith, it's not just a message and a teaching that we know and that just ends in knowledge. Spiritual growth is not just a growth in knowledge, but it is a study of God's word and truth that brings transformation in our lives. That's what it is to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. We must be people daily transformed by God's word. We need to grow spiritually, and this is how we grow, being daily transformed by God's word. We need to know it, believe it, do it, and memorize it too. Maybe the kids here could help their parents memorize some parts of the Bible, because you still do it in Sunday school, but us as parents forget about it and just give up on memorizing when we get older. So maybe you kids can go home and tell your parents the memory verses you're learning, and challenge your parents to keep memorizing God's word, because it is so key if we are to meditate on it day in and day out. We are here, we are shown here. If we are to keep in God's love, we need to be a people of God's word. We need to fill our life with it. We need to build our life upon it. We need to lay it down as the foundation that we do everything through. And we need to grow spiritually from God's word to keep in God's love. God's given his word to keep us, to enable us to endure. And there is not a Christian in history who has not endured but by the means of God's word. Every Christian in history has needed God's word to persevere and endure. They have needed the promises of God, and you're no different as a Christian. He's given it to us to endure and persevere. Secondly, we see a strange phrase, another strange phrase. Jude says there in verse 20, pray in the Holy Spirit, or praying in the Holy Spirit, if you translate it like the participle, praying in the Holy Spirit. What is it to pray in the Holy Spirit? How do we do that? We need to do it to keep in God's love, Jude's saying. How do we do it? Well, what I want to look at here is three quick points of how we do it. And as we're looking at how we pray in the Holy Spirit, I hope you will see what it is. I'm pretty sure it'll come across clearly as well what it is when we look at the how of how to do it. So firstly, how do we pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, pray in God's presence. As Christians, we have access to God through what Christ has done. And by the Spirit, we have access to God because of what Christ bought on the cross. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him, Jesus, we have both access to the Father by one Spirit. We are in relationship with God and have access to him. And to pray in the Spirit, we need to come into God's presence and realize that we are coming into his presence to speak with him, the living God. In Revelation 1, John, it says there, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he gets a wonderful revelation of God. And other passages as well show that being in the Spirit is the same as being in God's presence. Being in God's presence. Wayne Grudem, a theologian, he says, to pray in the Holy Spirit is to pray with the conscious awareness of God's presence surrounding us. I love as well this idea here, because it's one that often challenges me and helps me in prayer, and one that I get reminded of by someone in this congregation, actually. They always tell me that you need to pray as though God is there, that you are there with him and in communion with him. And every time I meet with them or talk with them, they always remind me of that. That's what it is to pray in the Spirit. Pray, remembering you're in God's presence, speaking with him. Live, read, pray as though you're in God's presence, as though he is there beside you, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So firstly, what is it to pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, how do we do it? Pray in God's presence. Secondly, how do we pray in the Spirit? Pray dependent on God's Spirit to empower prayer. Pray dependent on God's Spirit to empower prayer. We need this because our hearts are corrupt. And we need to be roused by God's Spirit to pray in a right way. On our own, we won't. We won't want to pray. We need God's Spirit to empower us. He must move in us. He must move and cause us to pray in a right way, to know what to pray for, to know how to pray, and to have consistency to do it. God's Spirit must prompt us, assist us, help us, strengthen us in prayer. And therefore, a prayer that is moved by God's Spirit is going to be a prayer that will be one of faith. We will pray with faith if we are empowered by God's Spirit. We'll pray with faith. We'll pray with reverence, affection, fervency, consistency. All of these will come when we're praying in God's Spirit. And so we see here the point. We must pray in God's Spirit, dependent on him, dependent on his strength to empower our prayer. And one passage really gets at the heart of this and shows it clearly. It's Romans 8:26-27. It says there, Romans 8, 26 to 27 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. This is such a key passage. I'd love to dig at it more and do a sermon here, because there's so much to understand about praying in God's Spirit here. But here we see clearly, we must trust God's Spirit to help us in prayer. And even utter groans that are too deep for words, at those points where we are utterly broken, we can't even get the words out, God's Spirit can work through us and utter prayers to God as we groan to him. Everything we do in life needs to be done trusting and depending on God's Spirit to work in us. And prayer is no different. And so that is what it is to pray in the Spirit. Pray. We need to pray dependent on God's Spirit to empower prayer. And then finally, how do we pray in the Spirit? A third point. How do we pray in the Spirit? Well, we saw it at the end of Romans 8. Well, we won't get into digging at it there, but Romans 8, 27 shows this, and another verse shows this. We need to pray guided by the Spirit through the Word. That's what it is to pray in the Spirit. Pray guided by the Spirit through the Word. End of Romans 8, 27 shows this. Ephesians 6, verse 17 to 18 show this as well. It says there at the end of that list of the armor of God, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So all prayer should be done in the Spirit. We should always be praying in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Notice how all prayer should be done praying in the Spirit, but also notice how prayer and the Spirit are closely connected to God's Word. Very closely connected in these verses to God's Word. Often, the New Testament, it speaks of doing things in the Spirit. And when it talks about doing these things in the Spirit, it's referring to being controlled and guided by God's Spirit. We see it in Acts when they are sent out and where they go to be sent. We see it in Mark 12:36. We see it in many passages where to be in the Spirit is to be guided and controlled by the Spirit. And if we are to pray in the Spirit, it is to be guided and controlled by the Spirit through the Word of God. We need to use God's Word in our prayers so that we are taught what to pray for, taught how to pray, and as well so that we pray in line and in accordance with what God desires. Thomas Manton, he's a Puritan who wrote a lot on these verses. He says, God will own nothing in prayer but what comes from the Spirit. Any other voice is strange to God. That's why we need to pray in the Spirit, pray in accordance with God's will, because he says that God will own nothing in prayer but that which comes from the Spirit. And that's the end of Romans 8, 27, if you go back there. That's exactly what the end of Romans 8, 27 says too. So to pray in the Spirit, we should be guided, controlled by God's Word. And the Spirit can pray through us and use that in us to guide our prayers. So that's what it is to pray in the Holy Spirit. In one sentence, how do we do it? How do we pray in the Spirit? Well, we pray aware that we are in God's presence, depending on him to empower our prayers and control our prayers through his Word. How do we pray in the Spirit? Pray in God's presence. Pray aware that you are in God's presence, depending on him to empower your prayers and control your prayers through his Word. That's what it is to pray in the Spirit. And Jude is saying that this, as with the one before, is a way to keeping God's love. Is a way to keeping God's love, which verse 21 gets to. Pray like this. Pray for your endurance. Pray that you would continue to obey. Pray that you would remain in God's love. Pray that you would endure to the end and persevere. Like we see Jesus teach us to in Luke 21, 36. He teaches a prayer there for endurance. We need to pray like that so that we will keep in God's love. One of the commentators, Thomas Schreiner, he says it like this, and it I can't say it any better, so I'll read what he says. He says, believers cannot keep themselves in God's love without depending on him by petitioning him in prayer. Love for God, as well, cannot be sustained without a relationship with him. And such a relationship is nurtured by prayer. Prayer is key, essential for keeping and remaining in God's love here. And Spurgeon says it as well. He says, a prayerless soul is a Christless soul. You know that phrase, don't you? A prayerless soul is a Christless soul. Great things are at stake in how we pray. Great things are at stake. Even eternal life is at stake in how we pray. Because the God who saves us, the God who saves us through all that Christ has done, will work in us. Prayer. Prayers for endurance. A Christian that God saves will not be prayerless. There will not be a prayerless Christian. God will work prayer in us. Those he saves, he continues to work in, and he'll work in us by causing us to pray. Now, a final point here we'll just briefly look at. The third way that Jude says, how do we keep in God's love? Keep yourselves in God's love. Here's the three ways. Third one, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus. As God's people, we need to remember the mercy and salvation to come in Christ. And I love that he ends here with this. Jude has been saying, we must keep ourselves. He says, we must keep ourselves in God's love. But he doesn't think we're going to be perfect. He knows we need mercy. We desperately need mercy. That's our only hope. The mercy of Christ. And we need to wait for it, long for it, cry out for it. We have no hope on our own merits. We only have hope in the merit of Christ, the mercy we have through him and what he's done. That's our only hope. If you're a non-Christian here this morning, you need to realize your only hope to be saved is the mercy that's found in Jesus, the mercy that he showed in sacrificing himself for you. That's your only hope. Your only hope is putting all your trust in him and what he's done. And if you are a Christian, then you are to be waiting for that mercy, Jude says. Be waiting for it. And the waiting here is one of anticipation, hope, longing is the idea. Be longing for that day when mercy will come, when Christ will return and we will ultimately come into his presence. Be confident and waiting for that day. And that will help you endure. Having that anticipation of the mercy we have in Christ and what is to come will help you endure. If we don't have this, we cannot and will not remain in God's love, because this is key. If we don't have an anticipation for what is to come, probably shows we didn't ever have the salvation that God first gave us. If we don't have a longing to fully be saved one day, it's probably showing we never received salvation in the beginning. And we cannot remain in God's love if we set our hope and treasure now on this life. If we do that, we're going to stop longing for what is to come. We're going to stop longing for what's to come, for God's mercy and all the hope that there is to come in the new heavens and the new earth. If we do that, if we start banking our hope now, then our love for God will soon disappear, because we'll be in love with this world. So we need to keep, we will not keep in God's love if we do that. We will not keep in God's love if we do that, if we hope in this world, because we'll actually prove to be what Jesus says in the parable of the sower, doesn't he? We'll prove to be the seed among thorns that shoots up, that looks so good, it looks so promising. In our eyes, we'd probably say, we look at that person, they look like a believer. They've shot up, the seed has sprouted, but they're choked out in the end. They are choked out by the worries, concerns, riches of this world. And so we need to continue waiting for what is to come if we are to endure. Well, I began the sermon here giving a few reasons why I wanted to look at this passage. And I think that's important, and I hope you can see why as well as we've gone through some of the depth. I want to give one last reason why I wanted to look at this passage. I left one for the end. It's because I believe this passage, it challenges us to use prayer, to use God's word, use the the waiting and longing for Christ and what we have to come as a means to keep in God's love. Use these things as a means to keep in God's love. These things are some of the most foundational things in the Christian life. But you know what? They're some of the most neglected. They are some of the most neglected in the Christian life. So much stems from God's word, from prayer. In the Bible, we see faith, obedience, salvation, joy, God's glory comes from these things, and yet they are so neglected in our lives. How could these things that are so important be so neglected? Too many of us, too many of you, at times you soak yourself with the world all day long, and you think 10, 5, 10, 20 minutes in God's word praying, that's enough, that's done, done and dusted, ticked. We neglect this so much. Even we think that church is enough. I've gone and listened to the sermon and that's enough for the week. So many Christians think like this. Or they think they've done a 2-minute devotion. They've snacked on, in a sense, a 15-minute Bible reading plan. And that's it. That's all we need. Rather than realizing we need to feast on the banquet of God's word, we need to soak in the strength that God gives through prayer. And we need to chew over God's word every day. That's what it is to meditate, to chew over it every day, because it is living bread. It is how we live. We need to be doing this. So many Christians at times I talk to, they don't even read the Bible. They think that either a 2-minute devotion of someone else's words is enough. That little crumb is enough. Or they think that the snack of a Sunday sermon is enough for the week. And that's it. And they live off that snack for the rest of the week. We need to live in God's word. And by praying in the Holy Spirit, we are to be people of God's word, praying in the Holy Spirit, because so much comes from this. So, Castle Hill, friends, let's be a people who feed on God's word, who drink in his strength by praying in the Spirit. Because if we don't, we will starve ourselves. We will dehydrate spiritually. Do not neglect these things. Do not neglect these things that you must do, but which are in fact God's way of keeping you, that he is doing and working in you by his Spirit. Yes, I have pushed, you must do, but do not forget these are things that he does in us, and Jude has shown us too, that he is the keeping God. So if you are saved, God will do these things in you, but you must do these things as well. If you are saved, if you are a Christian, God will keep you. He'll keep you to the end. He'll do it through this. He'll do it through these means, but you must do them as well. So, Castle Hill, let's be people who keep ourselves in the love of God, as Jude says.